I'll be reading from the 13th verse to the 22nd verse. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house of trade a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture, the word which Jesus has spoken. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this opportunity to come before you and your children, O God. Lord, that your word may go forth, O Lord. Lord, I pray that you would just use me in a way, O God, that would glorify your kingdom, that you would be glorified in all that is said and done, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we want to talk about, we want to continue in the message series, the Gospel of John. Who is this Jesus? In this text, we find that Jesus is the keeper of the temple. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, I was under the impression that all you had to do was confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you'd be saved, and that's all you needed to do. Yes, that's all you need to do for salvation's sake, but there's more to it than just that if you want to live a life of victorious living. And part of that life of victorious living is how your body, your temple, is to be cared for. Now, in the text, we find that Jesus is going to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. And when he goes into the temple courts, he finds that there's some stuff going on. But we need to understand that, point number one, that there's the significance of the temple. Point number one is this: the significance of the temple. The temple represented God's house. In verse 16, you'll look, we'll see that this temple he's talking about is a representation of God's house. Jeremiah 7, 1 through 2 says, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, 'Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say,'" proclaim this word and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, all the men of Judah who enter to the gates and worship the Lord." So we understand the representation of the temple that King Herod had built was to be God's house. It was a place where you go and you pray. God's house is, therefore, a house of prayer. Mark 7, 11 and 17 says, "And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but ye have made it a den of robbers?'" So we understand that the house, the temple that Jesus is the keeper of, it's one, it's a house of prayer, and we understand it's also the Lord's house. But what is significant about what we're doing here is we're showing who Jesus is by way of John writing the scripture. And we're understanding by when our pastor preached earlier, he told us that the Word became flesh. He also told us about the Lamb of God. He also told us and showed us Jesus as Rabbi, Jesus as Messiah, Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the King of Israel, Jesus the one who was able to perform miracles, and Jesus the Son of Man, and most of all, Jesus the Son of God. And now today we get a chance to see Jesus, the keeper of the house. It is important that we understand that 1 Samuel verse 1, chapter 9, 11, talks about the house also being the house of prayer. Because we find that Hannah was praying at the temple for a son. She was praying that God would bless her with a son, that she may be able to give that son back to God, that God may be able to use this son for his glory. That son turned out to be Samuel. We understand the house, the temple is so significant. It's a house of prayer. It's a house, it's God's house, number one. It's a house of prayer, and it's also a house of worship. And we also find it's a house of, a place is a house of fellowship. This is where we go, not that we just have a good time with one another, that we would come with like-mindedness with the intent of praying and worshiping God, but yet we still begin to testify to one another as to what we're dealing with, and then others can pray and intercede on others' behalf. And so we see now that this house is so significant. This temple is very, very significant, the temple during this time. Also, this is a place where you go to receive instructions. As we read about earlier in Jeremiah 7, 1 to 2, we see that Jeremiah is getting instructions as to what he should do. So when you go into the house of the temple, when you go into the temple, you will receive instructions in your prayer. When you pray and ask God, it's not a one-sided conversation. It's one that goes back and forth where you're speaking to God and God speaks back to you. This is how significant the house of God is. Now, when we understand how significant the house of God is, in the words, it's house and temple are both synonymous with one another. When we understand how significant they are, we understand that distractions come, and here's the point, to hinder access to the Lord's house. Distractions come to hinder access to the Lord's house. There's no way the enemy is going to allow you to go into the Lord's house, to go there for prayer, to go there for instruction, to go there for worship, to go there for fellowship, to go there for instructions without trying to hinder your ability to hinder the access to God's house. And this is what we're starting to see here in the text. We're starting to see how the enemy can come in and begin to hinder what God is already having placed for you because he doesn't want you to get what God has for you. First, let's look at the way, the location where this transaction is taking place. The location of where this is taking place is called the court of the Gentiles. This is not the full inside of the temple. They haven't even gotten into that part yet. But this is the entryway that people had to go through in order to make it through. And so now we see that in the court of the Gentiles that there were oxen, there were sheep, there were pigeons, there were different types of animals that were for sacrifice. Because remember now, Jerusalem was a long way off for some people. And because some people didn't have the opportunities or the means to be able to bring their sacrificial animals to the temple in order to sacrifice them to God, then they were able to get these animals that were there. And so we understand now this place, there was, you got to understand now, the fact that the location was the most important part of where this was taking place. It wasn't the fact that there was animals, there were doves and pigeons and oxen that were there. It was the location. It was blocking the entryway. It was not allowing access for God's people. But then it goes a step further. There are people there that were money changers. The money changers in their own self, if they would just exchange the currency the way they're supposed to, then that's okay. But no, some of them were, they were loan sharks. They were giving unfavorable rates of return on what they were doing. And so this posed as a stumbling block for people to come in. And then what happens is this, it allowed for Jesus to come in. Now we get a chance to see the Jesus that it took me a long time to be introduced to. Because primarily the Jesus I came to know was his loving, kind, cuddling, compassionate Jesus, sweet Jesus. Now I get a chance to see the masculine Jesus. Now I get a chance to see the Jesus that can put me in my place, that can set me up, the one that can shut me down and says, you know what? I am the keeper of this house. Because now we see a Jesus who's walking in and seeing that his Father's house is being taken advantage of, and he says, no, none of that. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to let any distractions come in the way of what this house is about. This house is about prayer. This house is about instructions. This house is about fellowship. This house is about instructions. And there's no way I'm going to let any of this stuff take place. Now, I don't know about you, but some of us, we need to get to a place to where we need that type of Jesus in our life. Not the one that's passive to say everything is going to be okay, but the one that says, no, that mess that you have in your life, that mess that's not allowing you to allow me to come in and fix your situation, you need to do something about that. Jesus did this because, remember, if we go to the scripture, they ask him for the sign. They say, what sign, in other words, what authority do you have to come into this place and do what you just did? Who do you think you are? Never mind it was said earlier that you're the Son of Man, Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. But what authority, what signs do you have? And if I go to Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and it says, and he put all things under his feet, and gave him as head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fill it all. Jesus has given authority by the Father to do what he came to do. And that's why the zeal for him to go and cleanse his Father's temple, to cleanse that house so that it may become the house of prayer that it was meant to be. Then we say, okay, if that was then this is now. Because many of us will argue that the express representation of God's house was the temple. It's undeniable. It's all through the Old Testament. But today, we don't have King Herod's building to go to that would be considered the house of God. Even this building that we're in today, it's not considered the house of God. You can go into the most beautiful edifice around with cathedrals and all the good trimmings. It will not be considered the house of God. The house of God now today has become more personal. It's more direct. It's more relational. Each and every one of our bodies is now considered the house of God. And so now the same rules apply to this very temple here than it applied to the temples that was built even then. And now the consequences are even more so because now it's personal. Each one of us have a responsibility. And because Christ has taken up residence where? In our hearts. He's not filling some building. He's taking up residence in our very hearts. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Sometimes we act like and we live our lives as though that's not the case. Sometimes we walk a walk that does not indicate that our bodies, number one, is the temple of God, and number two, that God's Spirit lives within us. So the access that Christ needs to clean out our temples is oftentimes not granted. And so we live a life of defeatedness. Everything we seem to do, we're losing. We're losing our children. We're losing our husbands. We're losing our wives. We're losing our homes. We're losing everything. Why? Because we are making decisions for our own self. We're going about our lives as though we are in control. Now, newsflash, there was once upon a time when you were granted self-determination, when you decided, you and I decided back in the garden that we wanted to be like God, having yet both the knowledge of good and evil. And that declared that we would have self-determination, which made us like no other animal on earth. Every other animal still today depends on God for everything, but yet we don't depend on God. We were once part of a theocracy, but now we have just me. It's all about me. I don't know about you, and I don't even care about you, because it's all about me. And Jesus is saying, no. I am the keeper of the house. Any temple that has me as a resident has me as a keeper who is cleansing that temple. But we must allow him to do so. Amen? So we understand then, cannot do as we please. We can't do what we want to do. We cannot do what others do. We cannot do what we see the world doing. That means if we can't do what the world is doing, then we can't respond to what the world is doing in the way that some of us respond. We are called to be in this world, but what? Not of it. Because this temple is not geared for that. The resident of this temple, the keeper of this temple, is not geared for things of this world. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Contrary to what secular humanism would say, that you do whatever you feel is right, that you do whatever seems okay with you, that you do whatever your buddy says that's due, you must understand, I must understand, I can't do those things. Once I came into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, this is not my own. I have surrendered it all to him. I've given him permission to cleanse this house. I've given him permission to turn over those money changers, because in my heart, there are some deceitful things. In my heart, there are some things that are not pleasing to God. There are some things that hinder my prayer. There are some things that hinder my walk. There are some things that hinder my study time. There are some things that hinder my ability and my willingness to spend time with my bride, because I have not allowed Jesus to clean this house. And I wonder why I can't get a prayer through. I wonder why things are running havoc. Am I talking to somebody? Because Jesus says, in order for you to get this, your prayer through, you got to clean some things up. I've seen some things in there that's just, I can't live in there. Some things need to be cleaned up. Jesus' resurrection allowed for the believer's heart to become the new temple. That's another form of authorization. The fact that His resurrection was completely different from any other person who claimed to be God. Jesus was raised again from the dead. Buddha was never raised. Muhammad was never raised. But Jesus was raised from the dead. And when he did that, he was raised up with all power in his hands. And so when we receive him as Lord, we receive him as keeper of the house. Acts 2, 1 and 4 says, this is the realized promise of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Christ has inhabited the temples. In other words, Christ has inhabited the temples of believers. The promise of the fulfilling of the Holy Spirit. Now that Holy Spirit is living in you. Living in you to lead you, to direct you, and guide you through all truth. Amen? So the question becomes, number four, if this new temple is the body, and all I have done so far was heard about Jesus, and even I had the opportunity to receive Jesus, then what does Jesus want? Jesus desires to enter your temple. Jesus desires to take up residence in your temple. He desires to come inside and clean this temple out. He desires to make those things that are crooked, to make them straight. He desires to have an opportunity to make you whole. But the question is, what do you have at your entrance of your temple that's blocking your fellowship and your prayer with Christ? Think about it. Don't have to think too far. Just let the Holy Spirit search your heart. Let the Holy Spirit begin to move and show you those things that are blocking the entrance. Maybe it's excessive bills. Maybe it's compulsive spending. Maybe it's too much drinking. Maybe it's too much smoking. Whatever it may be, something is blocking the entryway. And God wants to come in, move that out of the way, cleanse that out, so that you can have complete opportunity to seek his face. Jesus desires to inhabit your heart with his word and his love. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17 declares that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. This is what Jesus wants to do. He wants to replace all of those things that poses a stumbling block to keep you from praying, to keep you from having complete victory in your life. He wants to be able to come into your heart. He wants to be able to set up an opportunity to where you be rooted and grounded in faith and in love. Jesus wants to inhabit your temple. So have you invited Jesus to search your heart lately? Have you said to yourself, God, I need you today. I need you to search my heart like never before. I need you to not only chase out those money changers, but you can arrest them. I need you to get rid of those folks, those things that are inside of me that are just not like you. I need you to work on my marriage, God. I need you to work on my wayward thinking. I need you to work on those things that is unpleasing to you so that I can enjoy you even more. Here's another question. So once you did that, and you're giving God permission to do these things, the question becomes, have you made the necessary adjustments for Christ to feel comfortable in your temple? He is the keeper of the house. If he's coming in, there has to be a place where he has to go into. He doesn't mind cleaning it up. But the fact is, will you let it stay clean? And the way we let it stay clean is we let him stay in there and doing what he's doing. A lot of times we can't do it on our own. We're going to need his help. We're going to need his continuous presence. And that is why it's so important to understand that he's the keeper of the house. And when he's the keeper of the house, your house will be well kept. Trust me, I tried to keep my house for many years. There's no way. At the end of the day, I find out, did a lousy job. My house is, today is a lot more cleaner than it was before because I've surrendered and said, Jesus, I'm authorizing you to come into this house, to clean it, to purify it, disinfect it, whatever it is you need to do. And after that, prayers began to get answered. After that, you began to see a move of God like never before. You begin to experience God in such ways that you would have never thought you could have experienced God, because those things are out of the way. And now you understand, this is not, it's not my own. I belong to God. And if I belong to God and I allow God to come in and cleanse my house, then I can go to him and I can pray and God will hear me. You remember when he said in 2 Chronicles, if my people, which were called by my name, will humble themselves, seek my face, and pray, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them from heaven and will heal their land. So, in other words, move those distractions out of the way. If you can't move them, give me the authorization. I'll move them, is what Jesus is saying. In order to do so, The question must be, have I fully surrendered to Jesus, who is the keeper of the house? Have I fully surrendered? Because we could spend a lifetime going through the motions, calling them Christian catastatics. We're just going through the motions. We come to church, not every Sunday, but when we can, you know. When our other religion don't get in the way, our football games and our basketball games, we go to church, we hear a message, sounds okay, but there's no transformation taking place. There's no indication that Christ is in our hearts. Why? Because I haven't fully surrendered to the keeper of the house. I still walk around as though I'm the keeper. I still walk around as though I'm calling all the shots. And then I wonder why there's no victory in my life and there's no power in my life. There's no real testimony in my life. The only testimony I would have is a false testimony because I have not fully surrendered to the keeper of the house. The keeper of the house is not going to force his way in. You're going to have to invite him in, and you're going to have to continually ask him to come in and stay in. And the way you do that is every suggestion he makes that you would eradicate this, that you would get rid of that, that you would stomp on this, that you would step on that, do those things, and the keeper of the house will do his part. Amen? And so in conclusion, the question is, will you authorize Christ to remove and cleanse your entryway? Can you imagine now what your life will be like if we surrender to Jesus and authorize him to clean our temple of the mess that restricts access to our prayer, to our worship, and to fellowship? Can you imagine what your life would be like? Can you imagine what the life of your spouse would be like if we did those things? Can we imagine what the life of our children would be like if we did that? How about your neighbor? How about your community? How about your city? How about your county? How about your state? How about your country? Never mind that. How about the world? It starts here. It starts locally. It starts in the immediate body. Part of that, of indicating that I've fully surrendered and given all to Jesus and allowing him to be the keeper of the house that he is to be, it's witnessed by how I am in my local body. It's witnessed by how I participate in my local body. Can you believe that? How I act in my local body is indicative as to how much I fully surrender to the Lord. Because if I'm fully surrendered to the Lord, then I don't have an issue volunteering. I don't have an issue stepping up. I don't have an issue of stepping out as to when God leads me to do what he has called me to do by way of my pastor. My pastor is a direct, what he's doing, he's praying, he's equipping me to do what God has called me to do, and I show maturity, I show that I'm learning, I'm showing that I'm surrendering to God by surrendering to the authority that's ahead of me right now. And that's what it's going to take to show that we are really following the examples that are stated here. Because at the end of the day, Jesus was given the authority by who? By the Father. Amen? And he passed it down to who? His disciples. Amen? And his disciples went about changing the world. Amen? They didn't take days off. They didn't go out and doing some, before the Holy Spirit engulfed them. But that's a different story there. Yeah, they took some days off after Jesus died. But when the Holy Spirit came over them, like we have today, Jesus taking up residence, we're authorizing Jesus to come in to be the keeper of this house, there should be a change. There should be such a change in our lives that others in the community would say, you know what? I am glad Beyond the Walls is in this community. Because if Beyond the Walls were not in this community, who knows where my life would be. And those of us who live in this community, who come into this church, who get a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, who get a chance to hear the instructions concerning their lives about Jesus Christ, then they will be able to affect the community even much more. Your community would never be the same. And you would be the ground level folks that are coming in to expand and explode in such a way. And God would be so pleased. And your neighbors would wonder, what happened to so-and-so? So-and-so used to be miserable just like me. So-and-so used to be heavily indebted just like me. So-and-so couldn't trust his wife. Wife couldn't trust him. All kind of crazy stuff. But now I see a humility about them. I see a faithfulness about them. I see some compassion about them that is going to cause me to ask, what is it that you're doing that I may need to do as well? And all you would say is, one day I decided to make Jesus the keeper of my house. Would you like to do the same? Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know this wasn't a long, drawn-out message, but God, a message nonetheless. God, I pray that it would touch on the hearts of your people. Lord, that they would be able to take what was heard and be able to use it for the furtherance and the glory of your kingdom, that you be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.